All right, good morning, Calvary. My name is Thomas, and I am also on staff here at the Erie campus, and my joy is to be able to open up the scriptures on the weekends and be able to look at the life of Jesus, to investigate who is Christ and allow him to investigate us so that we would experience the fullness and freedom of life that Jesus brings. If you're new to Calvary, we've been doing it this year through the historical account of Matthew as he records for us the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And we're looking at what Jesus do, what Jesus say about himself, about us, about the gift of eternal life, so that we might be conformed into the image, that we might be pressed to look like Jesus. And part of the way that Matthew has been describing this is Jesus' proclamation that his kingdom would come, his good, trustworthy, flourishing rule and reign in our life. And that wherever he has full exercise of his rule and reign, flourishing of humanity happens. And wherever his kingdom is not flowing or not exercising, well then his kingdom and life and flourishment is restricted. And so we've been just looking at a chapter a week. And so if you've been joining us, we're going to read chapter 20 this week and then pick an episode from chapter 20 next Sunday. And this Sunday we're looking at chapter 19. Now, to set up chapter 19, the episode that we're going to look at today, I want you to get inside my head when I was 15 years old. It's a crazy place. When I'm 15, going on 16, I'm thinking there's one thing that I need that I've been missing out on, that if I could obtain, then life is going to be perfect. It's going to be finally complete. I've been missing this one thing, but soon I will have it. What is this one thing? Driver's license. That's right. I want a driver's license so that I can start driving around. Now, today, if you guys are in the high school group, getting your license in a couple months or you just had it, it's apparently really hard now. Like before, like I just drove around the block with a guy and he's like, no new scratches, you're good. So I get my driver's license when I turn 16, and I thought my life was complete now, but I realize I'm missing something. What am I missing? Wheels, a car, right? Now I can't afford a car, so I buy a motorcycle. Yeah, stud. So I buy a motorcycle at 16 thinking, okay, finally, I have it all. I have my license, and I have a motorcycle, and it's freedom, and this is so good. Life is finally complete. But then I realize I'm missing just one thing, just one last thing, and then life will really be full and free finally. What's that last thing? Girlfriend. No! My gosh. You know how expensive girlfriends are? I'm not messing with that. Ugh. All right. I don't have total freedom of my life. I'm not 18. There's these landlords I live with, and they tell me when my wheels have to be parked in the driveway. And so I'm thinking, okay, when I'm 18, then I'll finally be free. I'll have my license. I'll have my wheels. Now I can go whenever I want. I can come whenever I want. It's totally my life, and it's perfect. And then I got to 18, and I realized there's just one thing I'm missing. What am I missing? Not a girlfriend yet. We're still not there. Okay? I have no money. Give me dating girlfriends. All right. I realize that I'm not quite old enough to go to all the places. But there's an age restriction on some of these things. And in fact, I travel and try to rent a car. I have to like still have my parents sign it or pay more money or something. And so it's like, oh, when I'm 21. No, when I'm 25. And then what's funny is when I was 25, I was married by then. Okay, so the girl thing, check. Married, check. You start thinking about that when you're 25, though, like in your mid-20s. One thing I'm missing is, okay, maybe a good job. Then you get that job, and you think, okay, the one thing I'm missing is just a little bit better job so I can move away from this position into a more of a manager's position, and then life will be fine. You know, if I just had a little bit more money, I got these bills coming in now, and I got to pay them all. If I just had $10,000 more, then everything would be perfect and complete. If I could just make it to $25,000 a year, I know I'll never need any more money. And then you have all these things, and you're thinking, I'm doing pretty good, and you think the next thing I'm missing is what? It's like, I'm alone, and If I could just marry someone, life would be complete. And then you're married, and you're thinking, oh, wow, this is so great. We start looking around, and you think, gosh, if we could just have kids, that's the last thing. And then my heart would be complete. That's the last thing. And then my heart and life will be perfect. And you have kids, and the next thing you're thinking is, as soon as these kids leave, why won't they leave? But as soon as they leave, then my life is going to be complete. It's going to be perfect. Then they leave, and you're thinking, okay, I'm just a few years of retirement. If I could just get a few more things settled, and my number's the right number, apparently, to some commercials, then I can retire, and that's the last thing, and then life will be complete. And then the funniest thing happened. You got there, maybe, and the next thing you wanted wasn't forward thinking, it was actually in the rearview mirror. If I could just have my health back, if I could just have my beauty back, if I could just have those days with my kids back, if I could just have the job that gave me purpose and I had influence, if I could have that back, then life would be complete again. It would be perfect. There's just one thing we're always missing. And it's interesting because the gentleman that Jesus interacts with today has the same problem. There's just one thing I'm missing. And he comes to Jesus to say, Jesus, what's the one thing? He doesn't go to Curly and ask for the one thing. He goes to Jesus. Now, who got that joke about Curly, the one thing? Raise your hands, proud. I love you. If you didn't get the joke, I'm sorry. Ask somebody. Ask somebody who's older than you. It's okay. It's a movie. It's called City Slickers. You can rent it. It's probably still on VHS, actually, only, but... Cole, I'll say, squirrel. All right, we're preaching. What's the one thing he asked of Jesus? And what's interesting about this man, I want to show you this man, is he is actually everything that we want to become. He's everything we want to become. And yet he has the sense, having achieved everything that we're working so hard for, I mean sacrificing for, that his life is still restless. And he hasn't found that one thing that will make it perfect and complete. If you got a Bible, let's open up Matthew 19. We're going to start in verse 13 to get a little bit of context. And I'm going to read verse 13 through the end of the chapter. So hang with me. It is a few verses. Starting in verse 13, Matthew records, the children were brought to him, that's Jesus, that he might lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them. For to such, like these children, belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and he went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, what do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept, what do I still lack? Like, I'm just restlessness. It got to be one thing, because I wouldn't feel this way otherwise. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, if life would be complete, if you would find that rest, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. and everyone who has ever followed me, who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Let's pray. Jesus, this hits us right in the face this morning. Because without some exclusions of those in the room, we are the rich man. And so, Lord, we come to investigate your word that it might investigate us. It might show us where we too have gotten our hearts tangled in to greater loves than you. And so, Lord Jesus, would you just speak to each person in this room and help set us free? That we would be able to follow you and experience the fullness of life that you have come and that you offer to us today and that lasts forever. And so, Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit to open our minds to be able to grasp what's going on here and how that it would apply to us today. Lord, open our eyes and our ears to hear your word and be shaped by it, be changed by it, be set free by it. Lord, would you do the work that only you can do, the hidden work that speaks to the innermost parts of our life. It's in the name of Jesus that I ask this to happen for us. Amen. All right, some of you are thinking, okay, Thomas, we just had Easter last weekend, and there's like maybe new people here. Why would you start with such a hard text? Hey, man, thin the crowd, okay? Thin the crowd. No, I'm just kidding. It's because here at Calvary, if you're new, you just have to know. Like, we just want to open this thing every week. And there's sometimes it's really easy and it's really fun and we feel encouraged. And there's sometimes that we just get challenged and we don't skip the hard stuff. We just say, okay, this is it. We'll teach it. And then we'll move on to next week. And Lord, would you speak to us? And that's what we're doing. We're just like, what's in here? And what does God have to say? And so let's just look at that it might shape us and change us. And so today's text is about finances, about monies. Not everybody in the room is going to have the same struggle, but you're going to see how what Jesus teaches this man might apply to you in another area at the very end. But also, Matthew doesn't record this for us, but Mark does in his gospel. That when Jesus gave this teaching to the man, it said that he turned to him, this is chapter 10, verse 21 of Mark, and loved him. See, he turned to him, and before he's about to give him a hard teaching, he did it with love. He knew that this man was caught up in something that was actually robbing him of experiencing freedom in the fullness of life. And because Jesus loved him, Jesus had to tell him some things. And because Jesus loves us, there might be some things that he wants to share with us this morning that we too would experience the freedom of following him. And so with that in our minds, let's kind of walk through this. The context that we start with is, well, who can have eternal life? I mean, that's what we're really after. That's the one thing, really. That's what the man's going to be asking for. Is I'm missing something spiritual, something that I'm built for. How do you get eternal life? How do you get access to the kingdom? Now, this question is very Jewish, and New Testament scholars point out that it's not so much like, how do we get out of here and go to heaven? Though that's partly true in their mind, but heaven isn't the idea for the Jewish mind of leaving here and going somewhere. It's how does God bring his kingdom? In the fullness of his kingdom, the fullness of his life of the kingdom would bring, and the liberation of bondage that the kingdom brings, and how do I experience that? How do I join that now and forever? What kind of person is a kingdom person? And Jesus begins to teach this, as Matthew records for us, with a demonstration of children. He says, this is who the kingdom is for. The kingdom is for those who are like this, undeserving, empty-handed, dependent children. That's who gets in the kingdom. The people who are undeserving, those who are empty-handed, those who are dependent, like children, that's who gets in the kingdom. And that's just rocking the disciples' world. I mean, this is upside down for everything they've heard. And then to illustrate this point, Matthew records for us the next episode of Jesus with someone who is the exact opposite of this. And he points out that this young man was wealthy. Luke records for us that he is a rich young ruler. And so what we see in this man, you have to kind of put your mind there in first century Israel, that this man is everything you would aspire to become. That he is rich. And not, and I would imagine for us in this room, gosh, to have a few more finances, to be able to be independently wealthy, to not have to be concerned with how to pay the bills, to be able to access luxuries, is that not what most of our hearts are somewhat interested in? To be rich. I mean, he's rich, okay? So check that off the list. He's young, okay? He got his wealth early. He gets to use it in his youth. Oh, man, if I could be rich and be young, oh, and have all my health, have all my physical faculties working, and to really enjoy all my money. And he's a ruler. It means that he has influence, persuasion. Many of us in this room have a heartbeat to change the world, to do something good for somebody, to be able to shape someone's life. He has that ability. And in fact, we learn as we read this episode that he's morally upright. I mean, it's not like he's a jerk. He's actually, oh, I haven't murdered, I don't lie, I care for my neighbor as I would want them to care for me. So he's used his influence and used his wealth perhaps in positive ways. And so he's righteous, he's wealthy, he's young, he's influential, and he's in tune with even to himself. That he is so lacking something. He's not just this prideful, arrogant person walking around like, look at me, look at me. He's saying, I still sense that I'm missing something. And so maybe if I go talk to that Jesus who I've heard and I've heard about and I've seen, perhaps that Jesus could counsel me on the next thing that I could add to my life, because I don't think that I'm complete and I want to work on myself and I want to obtain whatever's missing so that I could be perfect and I would be able to have eternal life. There's some sense that he's not sure if he has eternal life. And so he has some introspection, some reality of who he really is. That's amazing. Honestly, if he was in our church today, we'd say, that's everything we would all want to become. He's rich, young, influential, moral, and introspective. Wow. And apparently, it's to his disadvantage, which is amazing. That's why the disciples are just so confused. Whereas the children, who are the complete opposite of this, being undeserving, empty-handed, dependent, are the ones that are welcomed into the kingdom. And so this young, rich, moral, influential ruler comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? So let's look at verse 16 together. If you have your journals with you, the Matthew journals, or your color in your Bibles, you might just circle this. What must I do to have eternal life? I mean, he's an achiever. He's achieved a lot. He's achieved a lot at a young age. He's just one of those people that loves to achieve things. And so he says, okay, there's something I'm missing, which means there's something I'm not unaware of that I can go and achieve. I can accomplish. I can go acquire. And so what must I do? Circle, I do to have eternal life, to have access into the kingdom. And Jesus says to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is no one who is good. That's kind of a weird response we get from Jesus. He says, okay, it's not about what is good, it's about who is good, and no one's good except for God. And so he's starting to access the root issue in the man's life. This is why I love Jesus, is he doesn't just give cookie cutter answers to everybody. He knows your heart. He knows where you're at, what you love, what you're tangled in, and he knows the man. And so what he's after is going to be what he considers to be good. And he says, okay, well, you're Jewish, and I'm Jewish, and we know that the only one who's good is God. God's really good. And because you're an achiever, what you must do, you like commandments. And so let's just go to the 10 commandments of things that a good God gave to his children as marks of being a child. Now remember, these aren't 10 commandments that you adhere to become a child of God. These are 10 commandments that you adhere to because you're a child of God. These are marks of being a child. So if you're going to want to be in eternal life, let's go to a good God who gave good commandments, and we'll look at the second half of them. And so he lays out these commandments. He says, okay, well, don't murder, shall not commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor mom and dad, love your neighbor. And the man takes that list and just itemizes it, says, you got it, and puts a check box right next to it. It says, okay, I can do that. If it's about what I can do, I love achieving stuff. I love my checklist. As soon as I know what I'm supposed to do, I just write it down, and then as soon as I'm done with it, I check it off. And so if those are the things that I have to do to get eternal life, then let's just check them off. It's just like, done, done, winner. And so he comes to Jesus going, I did that. I've achieved that. If that's what I was missing, well, then I've accomplished that. That's what he says in verse 20. He says, the young man said to him, all of these I have kept. But he asks, because what do I still lack? Like, what's that one thing? Like, there's a restlessness here that I have what the world would want, rich, young, influence, moral uprightness. I feel like I'm missing something. So what's the one that I lack? And Jesus, diving into the roots of the man's heart, says, okay, you like the commandments. I'm glad you checked those off. That's great. I would probably maybe disagree with you, even if you have kept them, but we'll give you those anyway. But you missed the first one. You missed the first one. And so Jesus puts one back on his checklist and says, okay, if you're gonna follow me, then you're gonna have to sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Because you missed the first checkbox, which is the first commandment, that you're supposed to love, and then you're not supposed to have any other gods before me. That your greatest love affection would be for God. And I'm going to go to the root cause in your heart, that the greatest thing you love is your stuff. If you're going to be perfect, and life is complete, and your eternal life, you're going to try to do it through a checklist, let me just show you what's at the top of the checklist. You can't have any other gods, no greater affections than God himself. And the man can't cross off the checklist. He can't cross it off because he's just been exposed for what he loves most. And what we see here is that God is interested in having a bride, not receiving a bribe. What God's interested in most is not receiving a bribe from someone. I did all this. You gave me the Bible. I made a checklist. I checked it off. Now give me what I deserve. He says, we don't have a legal relationship like that. And you can't even stand up to a legal relationship like that. What I'm calling people to is a bride relationship. Whenever Jesus speaks of the church, he speaks of the church as his bride. And if we're talking about bridal language, then we're talking about marriage language, not merit language, marriage language. And the marriage language goes all the way back to Genesis, that you would leave and you would cleave to your spouse. That you would have no one before you as a more that you're more accountable to, that you love more than your spouse. And so what Jesus is talking about is, hey, when you come into a relationship with me, we're talking about a love bridal relationship, and you can't bring in other love affairs here. It doesn't work that way. You don't bring in old girlfriends and boyfriends here. It doesn't work that way. I need an undivided, loving heart that says, I love you first and foremost. This goes all the way back to what Jesus shared on the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 6. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's the root issue that the man's dealing with, is I love my money, I'm trying to love God, and I think I'm going to just add one more thing. God says, you don't just add me to your life. You leave and you cleave to me, because I'm not looking for a bribe of how good you lived. I'm looking for a bride to love. And oh, how he loves us. Like, as his bride, all messy and jacked up like we are, he says, I want you as my bride. And I'm willing to come and die so that you can be in love relationship with me. And this is messing with the man. This is actually messing with the disciples. And so it goes on that he leaves. He's greatly grieved. Verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I thought about this for a while this week. Why does the man go away sorrowful? Because he has great possessions. Because if you have a lot of stuff and Jesus isn't really that great, you don't leave sorrowful. You leave it as anyone would leave, saying like, man, that guy's a joke. I'm not giving up all this. to follow him? It's like, imagine this. You have a Ferrari, and you go over to the Toyota dealership, and they say, listen, if you trade in that Ferrari, I'll give you a Toyota Camry. And you're like, are you kidding me? I'm not changing the Ferrari for the Camry. And you wouldn't go back to your Ferrari going, just so sorrowful. No, because you'd look at the exchange and say, no way. So why is the man sorrowful? I think it's this. He got a glimpse of who Jesus really is. He saw how good it really is to follow Christ. And he learned for the very first time that he couldn't give up all his stuff to do it. And so then when he returned home to his big house and all his possessions, he learned that he was not the owner of his stuff, but that his stuff owned him. And he is sorrowful and grieving that he can't have what he really wants because he's unwilling to give away this because it owns him. And so he learns for the very first time that the possessions in his life keep him from possessing eternal life. It keeps him from it. That's why he returns so sorrowful, is he wants what Christ has. He sees how good it is and realizes that he's enslaved to all his stuff and he can't bring himself to sell it. Now, some of us in the room go, okay, well, time out. Like, Jesus is coming out of left field here. Like, sell all your possessions so that you can follow me. I mean, is that like a command that we all have to do? Like, liquidate all of our assets, have no house, have no car, have no clothes. We have to get rid of it all in order to follow Jesus? I mean, he hasn't said this before. This seems like out of left field. I mean, even incongruent with other experiences that we see people having with Jesus. There was a rich man named Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus followed Jesus and said, I'm going to give away half of my stuff. And Jesus said, wonderful, eternal life has come to this man. So is it all or is it half? I mean, the disciples in Acts, I mean, several of them still have their house and their possessions. Peter still seems to have a house. I mean, what is it? Is it all, half, some? You're looking for the formula, aren't you? And Jesus is looking for your heart. And so it's not a prescriptive that all people have to liquidate all of their assets in order to follow Jesus. But here's the thing. If your heart just said, whew, I don't have to give up all my stuff to follow Jesus, perhaps you're the rich man. If you just got eased by, oh, I'm so glad it's not a command for everybody. I can keep all my stuff and still love Jesus. Perhaps this is your heart issue as well. And so Jesus addresses this heart issue in us. In fact, pastors later on address this heart issue. Paul addresses this with a young pastor named Timothy, of the rich in the congregation that have the habit of tying our hearts to wealth. And so this is 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He doesn't say, tell them all to sell it. He says, no, tell them not to tie their hearts to it, to trust in it, to love it. What's the danger of loving money? What's the danger of that? Is somehow it makes us feel as though we're independent and we don't need God. We got this one. And it keeps us from the very thing that we need, which is Jesus Christ. And so teach those who are wealthy not to trust in their money, not to love their money, but to hold their money loosely, to be generous with their money, to grow in generosity with their money as not to tie their hearts to it, be captivated by it. And I'll tell you, probably 99% of us are the wealthy. Now, I know the definition I like to use of wealthy is the person who has more money than me. It's a really good definition. It's working for me so far. But I'm the wealthy. It's been a while since I've thought about how am I going to afford my next meal. Most of us in the room are asking what we're going to eat for lunch or where we're going to go for lunch, not how are we going to get lunch. I was talking to my girls a while back about the scriptures talking about those who are rich in this present age, to be generous with those who are in need. And my girls asked me, Dad, are we the rich or the poor? I said, oh, we're the rich. And my daughter said, it's good to be rich. I said, it is good to be rich. Man, it is great to be rich. And so I was trying to think, what are practices that I have in my life, because I'm in the boat with you, that keep my heart from being tied and trusting in these possessions? So one of the things that Kristen and I do is we set the bar of our giving to influence our buying, meaning this. There are things that we would like to buy, and there are things that we would like to do that we cannot do because we're restricted by the monies that we give. There are things we'd like to buy, there are things we'd like to do that we can't do and we can't buy because our giving restricts us from having access to those funds. Now, some of you guys are going, man, you guys must be like a really generous giving family. Like, well, sometimes I just really want to supersize my McDonald's Big Mac, okay? And I can't, and that's okay. And there are things I really want to buy and do and experience. And it's so easy to think about, how do I get that money if I just give a little bit less? And the reason we do this practice is because I'm constantly confronted with it so that my heart is always right with the Lord as far as it depends on me. And so that every month I think about, man, there's some cool stuff I'd like to buy. There's some cool stuff I'd like to do. If I could just drop a missionary or two, man, I could get some cool stuff. If I would get rid of that like child sponsorship stuff, man, we go do some things. If I could cut back on tithing to the church, if we get rid of some of those needy families that I've grown up with that continue to come to us for finances, man, we could really go somewhere. You know why it's so good to have that practice in my life? It constantly reminds me, Thomas, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. That's not where life is found. It's found in Christ. And so continue to impinge on your finances so that you're reminded to be dependent on Christ. As soon as you're independent, Thomas, you have a propensity of leaving him and not trusting him. And so I'm driving myself intentionally back to the Lord to say, Lord, I need you. I need you. In every area, I need you. And in my finances, I need you. And it's really helpful for me. As a church, this is why we do things like Micah 6:8. This is why we do things like Heart of Advent, is to grow our generosity so that we would untie our hearts to our money, that we would tie our hearts to Christ. Because here's the secret. Eternal life is not something you acquire and add as the last thing so life is complete and perfect. Eternal life is not what good do I do, it's who is good that I follow. The Apostle John records for us in John chapter 17, verse 3, what is truly eternal life? This is what Jesus says. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. You don't go buy it. You don't go add it to your life. You are possessed by it because it's a love relationship. And Christ would love to invite you in to say, "This is, I am eternal life. And to be in relationship with me is to have eternal life. And I would love to give it to you." It's just so hard to receive it with open hands when they're clenched around all our stuff. And those who are unwilling to release their grip to receive the gift of eternal life through Christ, I think go home sorrowful because they learn for the first time they don't own a bunch of cool stuff. Their stuff owns them, and it keeps them from having what they really want. Now, this shakes up the disciples as well. The disciples say, well, then who can be saved? I mean, my goodness, let's look at verse 23. And then Jesus says to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for a rich person. That's hard for us. He's speaking to us. Verse 24. Again, I tell you, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He takes the largest animal in Palestine and the smallest tool and says, it's like trying to get this large animal through this eye of a needle. And you'd say, well, that's impossible. And he'd say, that's the point. And there's all these excuses like, well, I think there's like a needle gate that the camel has to come through and it's really hard. He has to get down on his knees. No! This is a hyperbolic, exaggerated statement to say, that's not possible. And Jesus says, I know. It's not. It's not possible to earn your salvation. It's not possible to do one more thing, one more rung of the ladder, and then you made it. It's not possible. And they're looking at this and go, well, then who can be saved, Jesus? Because in their minds, and I think in our minds today too, those who are rich, I mean, those are the ones that are really blessed by God, aren't they? And it's like, man, God must really love you because he gave you all this. It's such to your advantage in life to be rich. And Jesus says, no, it's actually to your disadvantage. It's a spiritual disadvantage to be wealthy. It can keep you from me. It can keep you from having eternal life. You don't want to tie your heart to it. It's a disadvantage. And we see this is this blessing. That's how they saw it. This is this blessing. If rich people can't be saved, which God's favor is on them, then who can possibly be saved? And he ends with this, is verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. That's why Christ came, to do the impossible for us. Because we could not save ourselves. We cannot free ourselves. Christ came to accomplish the righteousness of the law. All the check marks that we have blown through, Jesus did perfectly. That all that would trust in him, he would give you his rightness, his righteousness, so that you would be saved, that he would possess you as part of his family, and that you would step into eternal life now, presently, and forevermore. Now, here's the last thought. Not everyone in the room has probably tied their heart to finances. And you don't have to be rich to do it. You can be poor and love money. But if it's not money for you, what would God come to you today and say, I want to access the part of your heart that you haven't shared with anybody, the thing that you love more than me, the way that you keep me at a distance, and I want to talk to you about that today. Would you be willing to surrender that and come and follow me? Don't let whatever that is, accomplishments, beauty, family, whatever that is, to be ultimate in your life. Why don't you go sell that? Get rid of that and come follow me. And that's just a question we just want to ask to Jesus. Just speak to me in my heart right now. What keeps me from you? The invitation is to come follow you. What keeps me from you? I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. For me, I'll tell you this. I have untethered my heart to finances at this season of my life. And I say that because every season is another season, isn't it? At this season, it's untethered. And I'll tell you, it is so good to be free. It's so good to be free and experience more of the fullness of life that Jesus Christ purchased for me. And I've decided that I'm going to follow Jesus. And the invitation is, come on, let's do this together. Augustine of Hippo wrote a book called Confessions. In the opening chapters, he makes this famous statement that perhaps you're familiar with. You stir us to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself. We're built for him. And our heart is restless until it rests in you. What have you tied your heart to besides Christ that leaves you asking, what's that one more thing? I got one more thing. You say, I'm gonna sell that. And I'm gonna turn to Christ and find my rest. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you that you are so kind, that you would love us and that you would share with us hard things. Things that we're not daily confronted with, but things that set us free. And so, Father, would you do the work that it's unseen work in this room? Would you use the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God to search us and know us and show us the ways in which we have tied our hearts to such lesser things? And then, Lord, convince us and convict us of how we have done this and how we're missing out on you. And, Lord, I pray that every single woman and man in this room would surrender an undivided heart to you. And that they would taste and see what the freedom of your kingdom brings. My delight in that. Live out from that. And so, Lord, would you do that work, the unseen work? And Father, would you build in us a community of people that are marked by generosity, of people that are free from the entanglements of the love of money, and that we truly have one master, Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray, Father. Amen.